Okay, let's just pray together once more before we look into the Word. Thank you, our Father, tonight for who you are. Thank you, dear God, for your faithfulness. Lord, that we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, even as we've heard already tonight, that you indeed do love us. You know us. You understand us. Lord God, that there's no one that's beyond your reach and your eye. Father, tonight we think of the various people groups around the world where there are mission endeavors. I think, Lord, tonight of all of bikers, dear God, and cultures and subcultures that go along with that and so on. And I just pray, dear God, for the efforts of those who would try and in particular to reach those folks. I think, Lord God, tonight of NCM, First Nations here, the native people in our country who are without Christ. And dear God, I just pray that you would send others into these places. We think, dear God, globally tonight, the need for missions. We know the hour is late, that, dear God, that this age of grace is fast coming to a close. So I pray that you would burden us. I ask, Lord God, for those of us who are here, and as believers, Lord, we would indeed be thankful for what we have in Christ. Even as we've been singing praises to you tonight about our blessings, that we indeed would recognize what we have in Christ and, Lord, who you are tonight. Thank you for peace that passeth understanding. And Lord, tonight we thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Don't worry about the blood on my shirt. Had a boo-boo. That's daycare terminology. I'm picking up some of this stuff. I have to tell Eugene every once in a while, I'm not a child. Don't tell me to put on my listening ears. Don't tell me to sit on my bum. all those things, like you can speak to me in big people terms. Well, I cut my tongue earlier today with the thing that was too sharp, and it was a knife. It was too much for me, for the hurry I was in, and then I just broke it open, and I was told, you have blood on your shirt. Well, but what came to my mind, I mean, you have to be politically correct if you're a pastor, and you can't be sarcastic, but what came to my mind was simply this: try to imagine how little I care. It doesn't hurt, and it's just a shirt, but I'm okay, so don't worry about that. For title's sake tonight, I've entitled this message, Discouragement Precedes Victory. And I don't know how to write that. How many of you have ever been discouraged? Just whatever it is that whatever your endeavor is, it just isn't working. I've tried this for years. And it's kind of, I've been praying about this for years, and I was sharing with the group this morning, I found a page in a journal that I've been praying about for 5 years, and it seems like there's no change. Should I give up? Should I become discouraged? Can anything good come from discouragement? I don't know if you ever thought about it or not. There, if you were to look historically through scriptures, there's a good many folks who have been discouraged and ended up great and wonderful victory for the Lord because they hadn't given up. And I've shared with people before, I'm not sure, it's one of these S words, if I'm too stupid or too stubborn to give up. There's a number of things that came to my mind, and one of the things is just this, in terms of victory and discouragement. Or discouragement often precedes victory. And it's just this: except a kernel of wheat fall on the ground and die. That sounds a little bit harsh, doesn't it? You know, in order for us to become believers, we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to the world, to the flesh, to the devil. We have to come to the place where we recognize and realize that we've been condemned and damned and we're lost. And then we surrender to get the victory. Something about that doesn't sound right, does it? How do you win? Surrender. And I have to surrender my life to Christ. And it gets interesting because there's the eternal terms and then there's these natural terms that has to do with time and space. For a period of time, I occupy this little space, depending where I've got my expansion chains. I have a pair of pants. They're like maternity pants. They have these little, I have the chain. I like that idea better. Stronger, right? Anyway, I got thinking about this idea of discouragement and how through the ages people have been discouraged. Now you're thinking about this, and whatever it is that you, whatever endeavor that you've taken on for yourself or for the Lord or for the church or for your family or maybe where you work, you will run into obstacles that you just can't seem to get by. You can't move. They're too great for you, right? Or you think they are, and sometimes, and I've thought of it, I've shared with young people before who in their mind, oh, I failed. I look at my own life, you know what? I'm not... None of you ever, you didn't think I was a woman, right? I just don't like when people suggest that I'm feminine. I try not to be. That's why I had to grow something like yours. That's not why you grow it, right? Listen, the idea is just this. I don't mind telling people that I'm 53 years old. And I believe that I cannot have failed because I'm too young to have failed. It's not over till it's over. You haven't failed until you're gone, and then somebody could evaluate your life and say, okay, you failed. So there's no one here who's we're too young to have failed, all of us. The idea is, and I think it's important to finish well, don't you? If you finish well, and I think it would be good if the one who judges whether or not we've done well or not would be the one who paid the penalty for our sin. Someday the Lord will say to some of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But along the way, we may face discouragement. And I got thinking in terms of salvation. You know, we looked a little bit last week at this idea of salvation, what it is. And it's good for me sometimes to sit and look across a group like this, because I know you are all believers. No, I have to be careful. Statistics can be fun, right? One in every four people in the world is Chinese, right? Is it you? You know, I don't see anyone who looks Chinese. And I know there's such thing as apostates. It would be possible that there's someone here who really isn't saved, but I don't think so. And it's good, being a believer, to sit and look at a group sometimes and to know that this is a group of believers, and we have an understanding of these things. I've discovered that, you know, although we're going to be with the Lord, that even as believers we can get discouraged. Christians can be discouraged. Why? Ultimately, isn't it great? Eternity, we'll be with the Lord. Difficulties, problems will be over. Sin will be gone. Not even in the presence of sin anymore. That's a good thing. But from the time of our salvation till we get to be with the Lord, there can be some difficult times and some hard things that would make us discouraged. And the idea, and I thought I would share this tonight, there's only one plan of salvation, right? Doctrinally, biblically speaking, there's only one way that we can be saved. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But what I noticed, from that day that Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and the fall of man until the day that Christ died for the sins of the world, a long time elapsed. It wasn't like sin took place, man fell today, and tomorrow God provided the Savior. He put him here right then. There was a long period of time. There was some things that man had to learn about salvation, and it took a long time. That's why tonight I wanted to look at this portion of Scripture in Galatians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But then it says this, and I want you to think about this tonight. Our key verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came, our Savior, the substitutionary sacrifice, came under the law. Well, there was a long time from the fall of man till the law. Man, in general, had to learn a lot of things. And I was thinking, you know, I wrote down three things that, why did God take so long to bring the Savior into the picture? Like, if the fall of man was on a Monday, why didn't Jesus come on Tuesday? Wouldn't that have been a whole lot simpler? And I'm not saying that those who, from Adam until Christ, couldn't have been saved. Sure, there's Old Testament saints, we know that. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace and faith are the two things that's important in salvation. That's how it has always worked. But in order for man to come to an understanding of what salvation is, who the Savior is, and so on, he had to come in the fullness of time because there were some things that had to have been learned. I wrote down that one thing that he had to do was expose the real nature of sin. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden went from an interesting relationship. We know that, for example, I can't speak with the Lord. No one can speak with the Lord, or no one has talked to God except they would die, right? No one had seen God, Moses said, but Adam and Eve, before the fall of man, had conversations with God. So Adam was in a unique situation. He was kind of, sort of holy, but not quite. He hadn't passed the test yet, and when the test came, he failed. Now, he went from having a relationship with God to being expelled from God's garden. Sin had to be exposed. The world had to come to a place where they would recognize and see that man on his own is separated from God, and there is such a thing as sin, and sin's bad thing, as it had brought death to us. So it had to be exhibited that we're powerless against sin, against death. There isn't anything that man can do. We teach that, right? The Bible teaches that. That there isn't anything you can do on your own, by yourself, that would take your sin away. We're powerless against the penalty of sin. We need someone to take care of that for us. And lastly, I thought, you know, through the ages, God displayed, or he enlightened man to, that salvation had to come. Salvation must come through a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, when you look through the ages or through the dispensations, we get clear to the age of law, the age that Christ came. Before man came to a full realization in general terms that salvation came through a substitutionary sacrifice. Hebrews would tell us, you know, that through the shedding of blood there was no remission for sin. We know that, and the idea is that many goats and bulls and lambs and animals died and blood was shed. But there was really only one sacrifice that could be made that was sufficient. And it took time. And I got thinking about the ages and this idea of, did those guys in ages gone by, ages past, ever get discouraged? We can start with a fellow by the name of Adam. And let's just think about it for a few minutes, Adam's situation. He was in the garden. Everything was provided for him. Big rule book. Constitution of the Garden of Eden Baptist Church. One rule. There's a tree over there. You don't eat the fruit of it. And you know, the thing that's interesting about it, when you stop and think about it, is he only had one thing to remember. He only had one rule, and he broke it. Now, a change came about in Adam's life. I didn't check. I know he lived to be very old. He lived to be almost a millennium. He was an old, old man when Adam died. He spent most of his life toiling and working by the sweat of his brow to earn his sustenance. Why? Because after the fall of man, things had changed. Do you think he ever got discouraged? Oh, I remember the good old days when I just walked through the garden and I could talk with God. And God provided everything for me. There were no thorns, there were no thistles. Everything was just there and it was provided for me. Something tells me that somewhere along the line, Adam maybe would have gotten discouraged. I can't find a chapter and verse, but knowing his nature and my nature, if things had gone that way for me, or if things had gone that way for you, I think we would get discouraged, don't you? And then I thought, as time passed, we get to this age of conscience. And here, man started to turn from God and everything. There was a fellow by the name of Noah, and God instructed him to build an ark. And we learn from Scripture that it took Adam, or Noah, 120 years to build this ark. And that was 120 years of blessed days that nothing ever went wrong, right? Just everything he needed was just there at his fingertips, and nothing ever went wrong. No one ever mocked him or anything like that. Everything was just good. The Bible doesn't say that. I kind of have it in my mind that somewhere along the line, during those days, it must have been discouraging for him. Think about it. To preach to a people group for 120 years, and apart from your family, not have one convert. If Noah's mission board came to our church and we started quizzing them, how many people have you reached? We would have gotten rid of him like 100 years sooner and come up with a newer, better program, right? Somehow along the line, God was teaching mankind something. Then we've got this age of human government. I think it was like now. Everybody today, it's election time. Isn't it fun to watch watch the news? Boy, it is really neat because we have elections going on both sides of the 49th parallel, and you've got all this. It's fun to watch how, you know, everybody's happy with the government. It got to the place, and I wonder under Nimrod and some of those leaders if the people on the planet Earth before God dispersed them ever got discouraged. The idea was God had a plan, and he was explaining to folks, this is what I want you to do. And the leaders of the day were saying, no, we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it differently. And God dispersed them. And I don't know. I got thinking maybe they got discouraged. How about the age of promise? God called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, and he promised him a son. You get to be 99 years old, and that hasn't happened yet. He had already tried his old method through Hagar, the suggestion of his wife. Hey, listen, Abram, I know God made this promise, and through your seed there's going to be a nation, but you know, your seed is kind of just about gone. So God must have meant this. No, he meant something. He meant exactly what he said, right? Do you think Abram ever got discouraged? And then you have the children of Israel escaped Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God gave them the law, and you've got an age of the law with the prophets, the priests, and the kings, and Moses, and so on. Don't you think they started to wonder, what in the world is God doing? They were waiting for a Messiah to come. The Jews' religion had become apostate. They had all this 613 laws the Pharisees had and everything. They must have been discouraging days when Christ came into the picture, right? But in the fullness of time, exactly when God planned, he brought the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And I thought, you know, we can look at that big picture. And those of us who are here tonight in the church age, we anticipate the rapture, right? We believe from the signs that we see, from what Bible prophecy tells us, that one day, even soon, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back in the clouds and he will take us away. And we'll escape this world. And we wait patiently sometimes, impatiently other times. But I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm tempted to be discouraged. I toy with it once in a while. I get just on the edge. And then I know the truth of the matter is, you know, discouragement is sin. And as I looked through Scripture and I thought about these things, it seems like just at the time when somebody would want to be discouraged, in the fullness of time when God is ready to finish his project that we're part of, then the Lord moves and the Lord works. And it seems like a lot of times discouragement precedes the victory. And sometimes we give up just a little bit too soon. I don't know if you've ever gave up anything or not. But we face discouragement. They face discouragement. I jotted down 10 things tonight, just for the fun of it, that I want to look at very quickly. About discouragement, number one is just this. That when it comes to discouragement, not just in this age, but in every age, each of us has faced discouragement at one time or another. If you're here tonight and you've never been discouraged, I would like you to raise your hand. There's no such thing as a person who hasn't been discouraged. I don't want to sound harsh. I don't want to sound like the self-righteous person and say, hey, discouragement is a sin. Do you know that discouragement really for a believer is sinful? That's one of the sins that I sometimes practice. The sin of discouragement. And we had not to. As we look through the ages, you would see how there always had been an escape. The righteous escape, Noah got on the ark, and so on. And you can look through the ages how the children of Israel were delivered from Pharaoh, and so on and so on and so on. And we know that when it comes to the world and how it is today, even as believers before the tribulation, we'll be taken out, we'll escape. But I want to tell you, we can live up to the very edge of certain things, and we can become discouraged. So, number one is just this, that each of us face discouragement at times. Number two, discouragement is not a respecter of persons. This sin of discouragement will come from wherever it feels like whenever our enemy decides to, whenever we fall to him, and we can become discouraged. You know, I'll tell you, this is interesting at least. I have gone to bed before feeling victorious, feeling like a winner, and woke up discouraged. Now, I don't know what happened while I was sleeping, but I've had that take place. I don't know if you've experienced that or not. It isn't fun to wake up and be discouraged already when you wake up. It's not a respecter of person. Number three, I just wrote this down. Do you know that discouragement affects the weak? It affects the strong. It affects the poor. It affects the rich. It affects the handsome and the ugly. All of us, discouragement just is well, I put it as number four, it's a silent weapon of Satan. It's a weapon that he can use, and it just seems to come upon us at whenever. If I were to ask you tonight, how many of you have been discouraged, you all would say yes. If I asked how many of you like being discouraged, most of us would say no, I don't want to be discouraged. The Bible teaches that we can have victory in our lives, and it would be nice to have that, right? And I thought, you know, just the definition of discouragement itself is discouraging. I found this definition. Listen to this. Discouragement is the preoccupation with seeming hopelessness of circumstances ending in self-pity. There's the key word there. It's seeming. Discouragement is the preoccupation with seeming hopelessness of our circumstances, and it ends in self-pity. You know, poor me, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to the garden to dig worms. You ever heard that one? Number six, discouragement. Listen to that. Discouragement speaks, right? This is what it says. Discouragement says, transfer to a new job. Discouragement says, get a new wife. Discouragement says, go to a new church, move to a new town. Discouragement would tell us, leave where we are, go to some new place, some new thing. And you know what happens? We go back wherever we go. We're going to go unless we're a hermit. And if you're going to be a hermit, don't go to wherever you go on a motorcycle or he will find you. Don't go by boat either. Right? I don't know. You can't get away from these missionary people. Listen, unless you're a hermit, discouragement will find you. And what happens is you will move to a new place, to a new group, who has the same infirmities as the group you just left. It doesn't have to do with that. Discouragement has to do really with us as believers and our relationship with the Lord. And I sit down, you know, every once in a while and I'll look at my own history and I'll discover that everybody is sort of the same. It has to do with we were all born in sin. We were all created in the image of the same God. We all have our roots in the same Adam, and we all have the same enemy. So discouragement might say, new job, new wife, new church, new town. Discouragement also says, Christian leaders, I got thinking of days gone by, I can remember, I probably shared this before, we'd been in Newfoundland probably 5 years, and I got a letter from, first of all, I got a phone call, and then some letters. Someone had sent me, called me and said, so-and-so was one of the executives of NCEM at the time, you should phone that guy and encourage him. And then I get another call, you should phone this or write a letter to this person and tell him that you appreciate him. I thought about it for a while and I thought, you know, everybody needs encouragement, right? And I could write a letter to someone, the only problem I had, actually I had never met the person. I didn't really know the person. And then I found out a little bit later that the individual got fired. And I thought, you know, there was a division in the camp. There was this side that said the folks who got rid of him were wrong, and it was a big thing, and I was glad that I wasn't involved in it. And before the whole thing was over, a lot of people were discouraged. It's interesting because Christian leaders interpret discouragement as a signal to do one of two things, transfer or quit. I'm going to go to a new place, start over, or I'm going to not be involved in leadership as a believer anymore. I'm going to just be on the sidelines for the rest of my life. You know, I know some people very early in their ministry got discouraged and absolutely quit. I know one young man, and I probably mentioned this as well, shaking people out one morning after a Sunday morning service, and it's maybe the second time in his life that he had preached. Someone at the door had said something rather derogatory about his preaching. Do you know that he just left ministry, never got involved in ministry? Because he became discouraged right from the start. The wicked one knows that discouragement can hurt us and so on. Number 8. In 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19, and for time's sake, we won't turn there tonight. The idea is, this is the account of a fellow by the name of Elijah. Now, I mentioned that discouragement tells us to transfer to a new job, get a new wife, that sort of thing. Discouragement tells us to quit or to leave. Elijah did both. He got discouraged. Actually, he left the planet. He went in a whirlwind to heaven. But it's interesting how somebody who, you know, of the quality, if I can say that, the success of Elijah would become discouraged. He had just conquered 400 prophets of Baal. After the victory, and I've thought about this so many times, you know, as you read through the Gospels, read through Matthew, you will find in Matthew chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized. You've got that wonderful picture of the Trinity, Jesus in the water, the Holy Spirit descends, the voice of God from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Chapter 4, he's led into the wilderness by the wicked one to be tempted. And it seems like if you were to take a look at our lives, it's like that. We'll have a victory and then we have this attack from the wicked one. Elijah had a great and wonderful victory, then a comment that a wicked queen had made had discouraged him. But what I wanted to look at tonight and think about is, what was God's commentary? Number 9. What did God say about Elijah's discouragement? I thought it was rather interesting, and once more you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 19, verse 13, God says this, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And you know, it goes like this. If you're here tonight and you're discouraged, if you were to really talk to the Lord about it, you know what he'd say? What are you doing there? What are you discouraged about? In terms of salvation, think of more than 4,000 years from the fall of man until Christ was finally crucified. God had the situation in control the whole time. People were born and people died. The seasons went on, the years went on, the centuries went on, the millenniums went on. God had everything in control. And everybody who had to learn whatever it is they had to learn it before Christ came. In the fullness of time, he came. So, I wanted just to share this. Number 10, and lastly, is let's keep in mind just this. It helps me, at least, to ward off discouragement when it comes. We can look at what God said to Elijah, "What doest thou here?" You find yourself becoming discouraged, you can say to yourself, "What would, if I were to ask the Lord and he were to be able to speak to us apart from his word, what would he say?" He would just say, "What are you doing there? Come out of there." And he went on to tell Elijah, "No, you're not by yourself. You're not alone like you think." And he explained and so on, and then he took him home. But also, there's something else. Number 10 was just this. We can remember that God is in control of all men and all events. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not. Do you believe tonight that God is sovereign? There isn't anything that an individual can do. If God be for us, who can be against us? When you stop and think of what Scripture says and how the Lord works, it's just this, that God is in control of all men and all events, and we can trust him. I'll quote, close with a quote that all of you have heard this before, but I think it was worthy. A fellow by the name of Winston Churchill, his little short speech that he made at Oxford, "Never give up." Don't be discouraged. He didn't say that. I said that. The Bible says that. But he just said what? Never give up. Now, in terms of being a believer, why would we never give up? Because we have a God who is in control of every situation, every circumstance, every person, every angel, every created being. And we can trust him. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes that we've had together tonight. Thank you, dear God, that sometimes we have to take a look and recognize the discouragement when it comes, what it is. It's a tool of our enemy to bring us down and to hinder us. I thank you, Lord, tonight that we know you're sovereign, we know that you're holy, we know that we can quote Genesis 25, you know, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That you, nothing has ever occurred to you, you can't make a mistake, you're immutable tonight, you're infallible tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'd give us the grace to trust you as we ought to and experience that peace that passeth understanding, in Christ's name.